If you're here this morning and you need a Bible so you can follow along with us, we are going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning as we normally do during each message. And if you need one, we have some extras in the back. Just lift your hand and we'll get it right to you. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Bernie, good morning. I didn't see you there. Is this your last Sunday with us? We have a dear friend, Bernie Rogan, who's with us this morning. He lives down in Florida, but is one of the managers of the Staten Island Yankees and was up here for the summer to be with, but you work down in Florida normally, right? And so we didn't get to see him too many Sundays this summer, but you're headed back to Florida today or tomorrow? Right after the service this morning? I'm glad you made it this morning. God bless you, brother. Okay, anybody else need a Bible this morning? Just lift your hand and we'll give you one. Or if you like the one the guy next to you is holding, you're welcome to take that one. Just help yourself. All right. Please open those Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read. Now that you're all nice and comfortable, you just got all situated in your chair, please stand up for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3. And I wonder if you would just read with me this morning. We'll read it together. We're going to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, down through chapter 4, verse 1. It's not that many verses, but if you will, I'll give you a chance to get there with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, down through chapter 4, verse 1. Read it together with me this morning, if you would. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. May you apply these truths to our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us an understanding heart. Help us to be able this morning to receive these things, Lord, and to live them out in our life. And Lord, we know that that's the only path of blessing, and that's the only path to rewards one day in eternity, is as we do the will of God, as you've revealed it in your word. Help us this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there should be someone here today who is not personally acquainted with you as their Savior, maybe they've been trusting in their own goodness, their own works, their own religion, their own way to get to heaven, their own ideas, their own philosophy. Lord, today we pray that you may give them a tender heart, an obedient heart, and humble them, Lord, that they may trust Jesus Christ and be truly saved. Lord, we thank you for this precious book you've given us. And now, Lord, I ask for your help to preach it and teach it properly, Lord, this morning. May we be guided, Lord, by your Spirit in how your word is given out this morning, Lord, and also how it's received. We need your help. May you receive the honor and glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, I know we have a number of visitors this morning, and we'll just say today that you have come in the middle of a study that started 4 years ago. We began going through the book of Colossians verse by verse 4 years ago every Sunday morning, and we're still at it. And as you know, if you don't already know, you'll find out if you read this Bible any at all, you'll find out that this book is almost like a bottomless well as far as what you can receive from it if you'll seek it out and if you'll study it and pray over it and read it continually. The Lord will always be giving you new things, be giving you what you need each day. And so as we've studied through these verses, we have spent quite a bit of time in Colossians chapter 3. And a few weeks ago, we began to look in particular at this section of chapter 3. And this morning, we're going to focus our attention upon the relationships that are mentioned here. As we said last Sunday, there are six groups of people that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. There are wives and husbands, children and fathers, servants and masters. And it may occur to you that those things are grouped in pairs. It seems that husbands and wives sort of go together. It seems like children and fathers sort of go together. And it seems like servants and masters sort of go together. So there are actually three pairs there, three kinds of relationships that the Spirit of God focuses our attention on. One, of course, would be the marriage relationship. One, of course, would be the relationship between a parent and his children. The other relationship is that relationship all of us have to an employer or as an employer. And so the Bible has a lot to say about these things, and that's what we're going to try to deal with. However, in order to really put this in the right context, especially when we're looking at human relationships, and that's what's being dealt with here. It is talking about human relationships between a husband and a wife, and between a husband and the Lord, the wife and the Lord, between a child and his father, and between those children and the Lord, and the fathers and the Lord, and between servants and their masters, and vice versa. And in each of those relationships, servants and masters both are reminded of their relationship heavenward. Now, when we get to studying relationships in the Scriptures, it is very important to keep anything that the Scriptures say. I hope those guys aren't going to work right there all day. If they are, I'll just have to preach louder and I may change my message, you know. I was thinking close the windows, but maybe we better keep them open. So we'll see what happens, huh? I love an unintended audience. You know, I love how the Lord, you know, gets, you know, collateral good. You know, you preach a message to somebody here and you think that person's hearing it, but really it's for other people somewhere else that God intended it for, but that's okay. All right. You know, I have found, and it's just my own opinion about things, is that we have entirely too many books today on human relationships. In fact, if you go to a Christian bookstore, most of the books that you're going to find there are not about doctrine. They're about human relationships. Now, that sends up a red flag to me. Because if you walk into the typical Christian bookstore today, I would expect, only because I know how men today trample on the Scriptures and are so full of their own ideas, that if I were to look in a Christian bookstore and I would see 90% of the books dealing with human relationships, and maybe over in a dusty corner somewhere, a small handful of books dealing with doctrine, I would almost expect that in a Laodicean age, because we have everything out of balance in Christianity these days. And you'll notice how little the Bible emphasizes human relationships. Amen. You know that the Bible does not say so much about human relationships? The Bible focuses primarily upon doctrine and your relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen. Because if a man has his doctrine right and his relationship with Jesus Christ right, you don't need 16,000 manuals on human relationships. But in this Laodicean age, Because we've departed from the Word of God, Christianity in these days is turning to psychologists, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. This Guy, Dr. That Guy. It's hard to even pick up any so-called Christian book written by anybody who doesn't claim to, first of all, be a doctor. Because in this age, we're impressed by men's degrees. We think that because they spent 4 or 5 years in college, they actually know something. But you really don't have to have too much sense to know that we're a people and we're a society that's getting more and more educated and we have less and less common sense. You know, there are many, many people today with more and more degrees, and yet we're stumbling around in the dark with no real knowledge of God and ignorance about doctrine, and everybody's turning to this authority and that authority and this guy over here and oh, so-and-so, he's written a book and so-and-so, he's having a seminar, and we'll run over here to Bill Gothard and we'll run over here to Dr. So-and-so, we'll run over to Dr. Dobson, we'll run to this guy, we'll run to this psychologist, and we'll run to this guy, instead of bowing our heart and our knees before a book and before the God of that book and getting in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of getting our human relationships right, because the Bible does address those things, and we are also. But we are going to keep it in perspective, and we're going to keep first things first. Now, let me just point out a few things to you. Notice that you don't start, the Apostle Paul doesn't even mention human relationships until chapter what? What is it? Chapter 3 out of 4. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the book of Colossians are all about doctrine and about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the local church. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ intended to be preeminent in the local church, He also intends to be preeminent and has a right to be preeminent in your life. Amen. You know that? He has a right to be preeminent. That means overshadow every other issue and every other consideration in your life, looming large over everything you do and think, should be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you and I could get that right and keep that right, your human relationships would not need so much emergency repair. There'd be more homes that were on solid ground. There'd be less heartache between husbands and wives. There'd be less heartbreak between parents and their children. There'd be less problems in the workplace. You'd be fighting less with your boss. You'd be fighting less with your wife. You'd be fighting less with your children. If doctrine is right and relationship with Christ is right, other things have a way of just fitting into place. But in this Laodicean, screwed up time in Christianity, we focus on the human relationships. We throw doctrine right out the window. Jesus Christ no longer has the preeminence in churches or in people's lives. And we pile up around us all kinds of other authorities to tell us how to straighten out the mess that we've made of our lives, when the simple answer was there before us all the time in the Scriptures. Look at what God majors on, and you major on that. Look at what God minors on, and you minor on that. If it's a major thing in the Bible, let it be a major thing in your life. If it's a minor thing in the Bible, make sure that's a minor thing in your life. Don't get your life out of balance. Keep it in balance with the revealed will of God as He's put it in His Word. Now, I want you to see that this is a pattern throughout the Scriptures. God always places the emphasis on sound doctrine. I was talking to one of the men the other day, and he said, you know what, did you ever think about how little new truth, and let me qualify that statement by saying there is no new truth. I mean, truth, as the Word of God, is preserved in heaven, it's settled in heaven, and little by little God revealed it until we got a perfect book in 1611. God finished that. There is a perfect book in English today. And there is no new truth being revealed by God. However, our understanding of truth has developed over time. I mean, there have been, down through time, down through this Christian period, men who have loved that book and studied that book and began to see things as God revealed it to them through the Scriptures. But you notice, almost from around the turn of this century, there has been hardly no new light come out of any Bible teachers. If you pick up a book that really opens your eyes to some truth in the Scripture, I guarantee you it was probably written before 1920. You don't find any of these modern guys. Most of the modern teachers of the Bible are concentrating on the human relationships. How to fix up your marriage. How to fix up the mess we've made of taking care of our kids. How to fix up this situation in the workplace and our relationship to government. That's where many and most of the focus is today. There are few books or seminars or whatever you want to call it, Bible conferences, where doctrine takes the center stage. And when I'm speaking of doctrine, I'm talking about those things that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His miracles, His message, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His interceding ministry as a high priest, His return, the judgment seat of Christ, the subject of hell or heaven. You know, we're constantly preaching at people, telling them how to live, how to live, how to live, how to live. You shouldn't need that much preaching on how to live. You should not need that much preaching and instruction from this pulpit on how to live. Because if you and I are, if I am lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching sound doctrine and encouraging you from the Scriptures in the right way, and you're doing that yourself in your own private devotions, you should not need somebody telling you from this pulpit how you should live. Human relationships take a back seat in this book to doctrine and one's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to just look at the book of Colossians for a second. Now we said this, the Lord gets down to dealing with wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters, but He gets to it in chapter 3. Chapter 1 of Colossians is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all, He is preeminent in chapter 1. It is all about Him and His place in the church, His preeminence in the church. Chapter 2 deals with doctrine, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, how His death, burial, and resurrection has freed us from the bondage of the law. And you get to chapter 3 and He starts dealing with some aspect of interpersonal relationships, one with another. Go back to the book of Romans. I'll show you the same pattern there. Romans chapter 1. Romans is primarily a book of what? Go ahead, you can say it. What is it?
Doctrine.
Good, amen. It's a book of doctrine. That's why it's placed first, even though it wasn't the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, was the first letter he actually penned to a church. But 1 Thessalonians isn't placed in first among his letters. Why? Because the order of the New Testament books and of Paul's letters are given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the first thing lists, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for
doctrine.
Doctrine. So doctrine comes first. In the mind of God, the first thing a believer needs is doctrine. Then reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So in the sequence of the Apostle Paul's letters, we always see doctrine take the preeminence. Doctrine comes first. Reproof and correction come secondarily. And then instruction in how to live right, instruction in righteousness, is all the way at the end. Why? Because doctrine is the most important thing. If you're just looking in this Bible about ways to be a better person and how to live, that's fine. But you ought to be looking for how to get to know your Savior better. You ought to be looking to find out who He is and what He's done and what He said He's going to do. And you know what? Your living, your day-to-day walk with the Lord Jesus Christ will almost take care of itself as you submit yourself to sound doctrine. So the Lord puts doctrine first. When He laid out, when the Holy Spirit assembled this book, He put Romans first because it's primarily a book of doctrine. The main doctrine that Romans is teaching is the doctrine of justification by faith. Paul, like a good lawyer, is laying out a case for justification. He goes through in Romans chapter 1 and he shows how the entire pagan world is in sin. In chapter 2, he shows how the religious world, the Jew, is in sin. In chapter 3, he shows how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You get to chapter 4, and he starts laying out how Abraham was justified by faith. And then, and so on and on and on. He's like a lawyer. He's just laying the case out for the subject or the doctrine of justification. How many Christians today really know anything about justification? Or know the difference between justification and sanctification? or have even heard the word, or can spell the words.
Amen.
Justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification, adoption. Did you know that you were regenerated and adopted at the same time? Regenerated as sons of God? That means a birth has taken place, but you've also been adopted by God? But how many Christians... And these are not fringe, you know, cute little studies that you make one day when you're bored. These are basic to the understanding of salvation. But very few Christians even understand those terms or could even explain those doctrines. You know why? We're just looking for something to help us be this, be that, do this, do that. But those things kind of take care of themselves when you draw close to God and you begin to study this book and you begin to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you. And that's what Paul spends most of the book of Romans dealing with. And you don't get down to things relating to behavior or relationships until you get all the way back to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, then he begins to lay out, after 11 chapters, then Paul begins to lay out some things concerning relationships and a person's conduct and a person's behavior in the body of Christ. All right? The same is true in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. In Ephesians, it follows a similar pattern. Ephesians chapter 1. What do you have in chapter 1? An explanation of the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of eternal security. It explains how you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Ephesians chapter 1 is doctrinal. Ephesians chapter 2 is doctrinal. It's all about Christ and how He came to save you and how you are seated with Christ above. Spiritually, if you are in Christ, that means you've not only been to the cross in Christ, you've been crucified with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you've been risen with Christ, and you're seated with Christ in heaven. Those are, according to Ephesians chapter 1, part of your spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have an inheritance in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1 is doctrinal. Ephesians chapter 2 is doctrinal. Ephesians chapter 3 is doctrinal. It's all about the local church and the importance of the local church. And then you get to Ephesians chapter 4, and now Paul begins to address some other things. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. You know, it isn't until chapter 4 that he begins to concentrate on the walk of the believer. That is, your living, your lifestyle, how you live out Christianity in this life. So you see, understanding truth, receiving truth from God, assimilating it, studying it, acknowledging it, knowing sound doctrine is in God's way of helping us, always comes first. And human relationships are back at the end. They are one of those minor things that God concentrates on. God magnifies doctrine. Want to be a better mom? Study this Bible. Get to know your Savior. Draw close to the Lord. Begin to understand what He's done for you and what He's doing right now as your high priest. The only way you'll know that is by reading your Bible, praying for help and understanding from the Holy Spirit, and you will become a better mom or a better dad, a better parent, a better husband, a better wife. That follows. That's the fruit of a work that God does down in our hearts. And the Spirit of God always works from the inside out. Doctrine always has the preeminence. And it's interesting. The only two books where that's not the case in the New Testament, among the letters of Paul, that is, are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are all about behavior. From chapter 1, Paul is dealing with the bad behavior of Corinthian Christians. They were messed up on the spiritual gifts. They didn't understand that the gift of tongues was a temporary gift for the church when it was in its infancy and when it was still a Jewish church. And tongues are a sign, and signs are for the Jews. And the Corinthian church didn't understand that. And they had all the gift. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit of God. They were a carnal church. They were a church full of sexual sin. They were a church full of division, full of pride, full of envy, divided into little camps, each camp fighting with each other. And Paul does not deal with doctrine. He deals with behavior, because it's like going into the nursery and just having to correct a bunch of little babies who are fighting with each other. And Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, now, he sprinkles in some doctrine along the way. But if you know 1st and 2nd Corinthians are about Paul's, it's reproof and correction. Doctrine came first, Romans. And what's the next two things you'd expect to see? Reproof and correction. Why? Because Paul says of them in 1st Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I cannot speak unto you as unto wise. I can't speak to you like I would to someone that really knew what was going on. I've got to speak unto you as unto babes, because you're carnal. You're acting like babies. You're acting. Now, Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth. So the fault was not that he hadn't taught them doctrine, but they had not received it. And he has to go back over and teach them again. In fact, he says that of the Jews in one place. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He said, you have need that I teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So because they had, their bad conduct was the result of an improper understanding of the Word of God, an improper understanding of the doctrine. They were carnal, that is, immature, childish, fleshly, in their conduct, because doctrine was not that important to them. And as a result, their relationships were all fleshly and carnal. Their relationships were all messed up. Had a guy in Corinth sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul said, he says, I can't believe this is happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there are things happening in your church that aren't even once named out there in the world. So you've got Christians in Corinth that were all messed up. It's the only church in the Bible where you see Paul straightening somebody out on their use of tongues. The church in Corinth was the one that continued to speak in tongues long after the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul reminded them, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Right? So it was a temporary gift. It's going to come back in someday, but not while you and I are here. It's coming back in after the church is taken out, and then God's focus is once again upon the Jewish nation. And God gives signs to the Jewish nation. And there'll be 144,000 evangelists running around in the tribulation, and every one of them will once again have the gift of tongues. But God doesn't give that gift to Gentiles. Okay, now I made a bunch of you mad. So, well, that can't be true. I've seen a bunch of Gentiles doing it. You don't know what spirit that was coming from.
Amen.
You don't know where it was coming from. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful about those kind of things. So there's very little doctrinal teaching in our day. Most of it is inspirational. We like to just, you know, we like a little inspiration. We like a little devotion. You know, we like a little help and instruction in our relationships. Doctrine, that gags the average believer.
Amen.
That gags the average believer. But I tell you what, that's your foundation for life. That's the foundation that Jesus Christ builds a life on that cannot be shaken. And if you don't have a solid foundation under you, and you know what's happening in this world, and you know what the plan of God is for these days that we're living in, you will be blown about by every new wind that comes along of doctrine. You need a solid foundation under you. We don't need psychologists. We don't need Dr. So-and-so. We need a love and a faith and an obedience to this book. That's what you need in your life, and it'll help you more than you'll ever realize. We have so little today about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which member of the Trinity would you say today gets the most attention in Christian circles? Which one?
Holy Spirit.
Now, is that the way it should be? That tells you things are sick. Things are out of balance. The Bible tells me that when the Holy Spirit's at work, He never speaks of Himself. He magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. But how much do you hear today about the glory and the majesty, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Very, very little. It's the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now, He's a member of the Trinity, but He never speaks of Himself or magnifies Himself or glorifies Himself or impresses you with His work, His ministry. If He's at work in your heart, He wants you to look at the Son. Look at the Son. Look at the glory. Look at the beauty of the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, if He's at work, you're going to be impressed with Jesus Christ and not impressed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you need Him. You desperately need His help every day, but He does not magnify Himself. Things are out of balance today. And you know why? We push doctrine aside. In fact, in most Christian gatherings today, Brother Pat and I heard it with our own ears one time. We went to a big gathering of Christians. 40,000 men in a stadium in Queens. And boy, there was lots of singing and there was lots of music and man, you get pumped up. But you know what? In that gathering, we were reminded or we were told that doctrine is a source of division, and that's bad. Doctrine, our doctrine keeps us from just loving everybody. And let's all just be one big happy family. All right, you believe this about the Lord, and you believe this about His second coming, and you believe that, and you believe that, and let's just set our doctrine aside, and let's just hug each other. In fact, they even made us hug. We had to do that. They wanted you to scratch the back of the guy in front of you. Well, I didn't know who that was scratching my back. I didn't want Pat scratching my back, and I wasn't about to scratch his. But you know what? We were told doctrine, that's bad. Doctrine, that's divisive. Boy, doctrine is what keeps us from just being one big Christian family. No, doctrine is what keeps you safe. Doctrine is what keeps you from being deceived and losing your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and being carried away by what you think it's great, it looks godly, it looks like the Spirit of God is really at work. How do you know? Because there was a lot of people involved. Oh, really? Is that how you tell? Well, they were all singing. Oh, is that how you tell? Well, they were all hugging. Oh, is that how you tell? They were all smiling. Oh, is that how you tell? No, you see, the way you know that God is at work is if what's coming out of their mouth lines up with this book.
Amen.
Sound doctrine is the only thing that you and I have as a foundation under our life. So God does not major on the human relationships. Now, He spends some time on it just so that you know what's what and how it should be. He gives you His order of what the home should be like, of what your work relationship should be like. He shows you what a mom and dad should be doing with their children. But notice, all the way through Scripture, it's always second. It's always second to your relationship with Him and to the doctrine that you're supposed to understand and study as a Christian. It's a shame that today Christianity is kind of dull of hearing those things. We don't want to hear it. It's just too boring. And yet it's the thing that is so necessary. Right doctrine precedes right deeds. Right character precedes right conduct. Without those things, your relationships can never be right. Now, go back to Colossians with me. I want to show you just point something else out to you. I had one of our young couples in for counseling last night, or night before, Friday. I won't say who it was. But I learned something since that night. I said to them that night, because in my marital counseling, when young couples come to me and just want to know in advance, you know, what should my marriage be like, I think that's a very wise thing for a young couple to do, to find out what God's Word says before they plunge into something. And I've always been in the habit of dealing with the husband first, or with the future husband first. You know, I basically have four subjects that I deal with a couple about in preparation for their marriage. And I always start with the man. And as I told this young man Friday night, my goal is to just scare the daylights out of him with the Scriptures and show him the awesome responsibility that God puts upon the husband in a relationship. And I made a comment to them Friday night. I said, I don't know why the Lord starts with the wife first, because in this list, it's wives, then husbands, children, then fathers, servants, then masters. And the order is the same in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. In the same six groups are mentioned in the exact same order. in dealing with a husband and a wife, I first of all, in giving them counsel, go to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 22, the Lord takes three verses, first of all, talking about the wife's responsibility, and then the whole rest of the chapter talking about the husband. But He speaks to the wife first, then the husband. And then in Ephesians, it also, He speaks to the children first, then the fathers. And then over there in Ephesians, just like in Colossians, He speaks to the servant first, and then the master. Now, that's not a coincidence. Nothing in this book is a coincidence. Why does God deal with people in that order? You know, and I said to them, I said, I don't really know. I mean, I don't know why the Lord starts with women, the wife first, and then the husband. And I just pointed out that in my counseling, I start with the husband, and I was just thinking, well, maybe I should start with the wife and then the husband, because that's the way the Lord does it. But I was thinking about it this morning, and I think I know why. I think I know why God starts with the wife, then the husband. You know, through Scripture, God has progressively revealed His will to mankind. In the beginning of time, He revealed certain things about His mind, His will, His purpose, and then He held men only accountable to what He had revealed. And then later on, as men failed to fulfill His will, He gave them mercy, sometimes judgment, and then the game plan changed, and he revealed them another. He revealed more to them. You see that all through the dispensations in the Bible. Each one gets progressively, there's progressively more and more details until finally you get to the fullest revelation of the purpose and mind of God when He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. But along the way, God is revealing Himself more and more and more and more. Now, let me ask you this question. It's just logical. Which group, that group at the end of time or at the beginning of time, is more accountable? The end. We have more knowledge. More has been revealed to us. Which group of believers will be more accountable? Those in First Bible Church living right now in the year 2000 or believers that walked back in the Bible times? Who's more accountable? You and I. More has been given to us. We've got a complete Bible. Do you know that Christians didn't have that until 1611? You think that prior to that, people walked around with Bibles under their arm. Right there is the first time a Christian could ever do that. 1611. You know what Christians had before that? Manuscripts. One might have a copy of 1 Thessalonians. And then Paul said, for example, when he wrote the letter to the Colossians, he said, take this over to the church of Laodicea and read it to them also. You know, Christian in those first 1600 years of Christianity, he couldn't reach up on his shelf and pull down a book that had all the Word of God in it. It was bits and pieces. None of that was collected and collated and put into a book. You know what the word Bible means? Book. It was never put into a book, a complete book, until God did the miraculous with the King James Bible. So let me ask you this. You and I, this current generation, can hold in our hands all the Word of God, the whole book. You don't have to go over to some other town to get a copy of what they might have in their possession. You don't have to. You've got the whole thing. Who's more accountable? You and me. So you see, God, He starts with the wife first, not because she's going to be more of a problem or because of anything other than He hasn't put as much responsibility on the wife. The responsibility is on the husband. So He deals with the wife first, and then He gets to the guy that's really going to give an answer for everything. And He starts with the children because the child is not as accountable as the father. The father's the one that's going to give, the child is not going to give an account for what kind of a father he had. But the father is going to give an account for what kind of children he turned out. And the servant is not ever as accountable as the master, the guy who's got the authority. So it's an issue of authority. So God starts with the weaker. God starts with the one less accountable, the one less responsible, and then God moves to the one more responsible, more accountable. That ought to put a chill up your back for you husbands here today. God has some things to say to wives. But He says a lot more to the husbands. God has some things to say to children, but He's got a lot more to say to parents. He's got some things to say to you if you're in a position of servitude, whether it's as an employee or whatever it may be, but He's got a lot more to say if you've accomplished something in life and you're in a position of responsibility or authority, or you're not just the guy out there taking orders, but now you're in a position where you have to maybe give some orders, where you have to exercise some management or responsibility over other people, God holds you more responsible. To whom much is given, much is required. All right, so there's a principle here. And even in the way that, you know, the order that the Lord gives those things in Colossians chapter 3, it's that way for a reason. So there's an increasing amount of responsibility and accountability. Now, another thing that I think needs to be established, if we are going to talk about for a few weeks marriage relationships, and I will, I'm going to start where God starts. I'm going to start with the wives. And I guarantee you I'll probably make a good percentage of the wives in here mad when we get to that. I'll make even more of the husbands mad when we get to that. But before we can even get to that, there's one issue that has to be established, and we've all got to be reminded of it. Who has a right to tell us what our relationship should be? Right. You see, the issue of authority is key to everything. That's why Satan has done so much over the last 100 years to destroy the authority of a book. Because if there is one final authority, then everybody knows what's required. But if you can put another 115 opinions in the same room, now the Christian says, well, who's right? Well, this one says this, and that one says that. Well, wait a minute, I like the way this one says it. Who cares what you like? You know, God has spoken, and He established one final authority, and Satan has been devilishly and carefully working, especially in the last 100 years, to raise up multiple authorities so that men don't have one final authority in their life. And if you have more than one authority to choose from, then who is really the final authority? You are. Because you've got to make a choice. Which one's right? This one says that, but this Bible says that. Well, this one says that. Well, this one says that. And this one says that. So who now is the final authority? You. Because you've got to decide. So you get the one that you like the way. I like it the way this one says it. I like the way this one says it. I like the way this one says it. The issue is authority. Why? Because if you don't have a final authority in your life, then men just do whatever's right in their own eyes. When there was no king in Israel, men did what was right in their own eyes. God has established a king. Here it is. It's in a book. This is the king. This is the king. God associates this book with Himself and with His words. God associates this with Himself. And so this book has to be the final authority over our relationships, over everything. See, God establishes doctrine and His authority first, then He talks to you about relationships. But if you don't understand that God has a right to govern your relationships, then you will reject most of what I say to you over these next few weeks concerning relationships. We have to let truth and the Word of God guide our relationships. What was the first verse we read in our reading today? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Before the Lord begins that section on human relationships, He just reminds you about where the authority is. Now, that same list of groups, those same six groups of people, as we pointed out many times to you, are also found in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. But remember what precedes that list of groups in Ephesians chapter 5? What did it say in verse number 18? Anybody remember? To be filled with the Spirit. Okay? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says to be filled with the Word of God. And then the Lord expresses His mind upon those six relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, He says, be filled with the Spirit. Then He expresses His mind on what those relationships should be like. We pointed this out many times to you. Here's the same six groups preceded by, in Colossians, being filled with the Word of God, and in Ephesians, being filled with the Spirit of God. So you have the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to have to hurry. John chapter 4, verse number 23. We'll see how fast you can turn. You'll probably get there before me. John chapter 4, verse number 23. The hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. Notice those two things go together. Go to John chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, John chapter 16, verse 13, go real quick. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Go back to John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. All right, go back to John chapter 14. Look at verse number 17. Even the Spirit of truth. All right, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen, God from the beginning, hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see that? You see, God works every eternal work in your life through two agents. The Spirit of God and His Word. That's how you got saved. The Scriptures were preached to you, or you read it in a tract, you heard it on television, or a grandmother gave it to you when you were a kid and it lodged in your heart, but somewhere, somehow along the way, you heard the Word of God. But it took the Holy Spirit of God to turn your heart toward those things and open your understanding so that you could receive it. One without the other, it's impossible to get saved. The Holy Spirit never operates without the truth, and the truth is never effective in your life without the Holy Spirit. So it is Spirit and truth that God said He would be worshipped in. The Holy Spirit Himself is the Spirit of truth. Salvation comes through an operation of the Holy Spirit of God and your belief in the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says that... It's talking about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it says, and take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit has an instrument that He uses in your life to convict you, to save you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. It's the Holy Spirit as He uses the Word of God in your life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The Spirit and the truth always working together. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through how? The Spirit. The only way you can obey the truth is through the Spirit of God. It's impossible. Nobody can obey the truth. Nobody can hear the gospel and obey it and get saved. Nobody can hear a message and respond to it and live it unless the Spirit of God opens your understanding, gives you the ability to receive that, and then enables you to live it out. We obey the truth through the Spirit. One never works without the other. So God gives us the same list of six groups of people, but He's showing that the only way that these people can actually fulfill those proper relationships in their life are through the Spirit and the truth. The Spirit and the truth. A Christian has to be subject to both of those things in his life. 1 John chapter 5. Look at 1 John all the way in the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse number 6. And this sort of clinches it. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is what? Truth. When men tamper with the truth of God. Talk about the sin against the Holy Spirit. You got a bunch of charismatics running around talking about the sin of the Holy Ghost, sin against the Holy Ghost, sin against the Holy Ghost. Using 15 different versions, every one of them attacking the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit is truth. You can't separate them. When men tamper with this book, you're tampering with the Holy Spirit of God. You want a smack from God? Just go ahead and play games with His Word. His Word is eternal. He's magnified it even above His name. Because why? His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is truth. Jesus said it, John chapter 6, I think it's verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. Spirit. You see, they're the same. So I'm not surprised to see the Spirit of God showing us one list in Ephesians, one list in Colossians, truth at the beginning of one of those lists, and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the other list. Because the authority for how you live out your human relationships had better be by subjecting yourself and submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit of God and to the Word of God. God has the say over what our relationships are supposed to be. Truth and how you respond to it determines how God blesses you in your life. You know that many times when you and I tell the gospel to someone or preach the gospel as we do, you know, one-on-one to people in our neighborhood or wherever you may have opportunity to do that, we go to the ferry terminal once a week and we just stand in a corner, you know, and we sing and we open our mouth and we preach to people. And as you can expect, most of those people just run over and thank us for that. You know, almost everybody there. You know, it just warms the heart. You know, it warms your heart. People just trip over themselves coming over to shake our hands. So thank us for standing.